Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Tom, for the focus of your pastoral prayer this morning. Encouraged us all in the times that we live, and then being grateful and thankful for the moms that are in our life, aren't we all? Incredible ministry that they all have. So today, as we arrive at part three of our study of God's Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11, we're studying this section of Scripture that I'm titled, Let's Be Informed. Could say let's be informed about these two events concerning the second coming of Christ, but that seemed like a big long heading, and so I just said let's be informed, but that's what our study is about. So go ahead and open up your Bibles with me. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will be looking at verses 14 through 18 today. We've looked at verse 13 a couple of times, but we're going to be finishing up this section of, we're looking at, so important, you guys would agree, for the Lord's church to be informed of what lies ahead for us, right? We don't know everything. We don't know a lot, right? We don't know about everything, but God has informed us in His Word about what lies before us as the body of Christ, has He not? Right? I want you to think with me, but we're going to get into this. So important for us to be aware of what God says in His Word that lies ahead. Very impactful for us as Christ Church to be informed from God's Word on what He wants us to know about our future. I want you to think with me a little bit. Let's just kind of dig into this. So you probably weren't thinking about some of these kind of things, but let me just stir your mind and your heart up into God's Word and what awaits for us as God's church, as the bride of Christ, as the Lord's church, about your future, my future. God's Word says there'll be trials. Oh, darn, you went there, right? Does that await you? Is that the future of the church? There's going to be difficulties, challenges, trials, temptations. That could be part of your life, right? That's the body of Christ. That the Word of God talks about it all the time. There's going to be trials. We don't avoid all the trials. We can avoid consequences of sin, but the things before us by the providence of God in His Word says there'll be trials, temptations, challenges, persecutions, blessings, sanctification, growth, maturity, opportunities, ministries, ways to serve, ways to love, many other things in the future for His church. We're getting our mind on this, thinking about this. There also will be glorification, heaven's glory, complete salvation, and a sharing in the inheritance and glory of Christ reserved in heaven for us. And also, there's going to be more grace to be brought to us than we know now. That's 1 Peter 1:13. Tom loves that. He shares that a lot in our conversations about the grace that's going to be revealed to us in the revelation of Christ in the end of it. It's more grace than we have now. All of these truths, all of these promises, all of these revelations of what awaits for us in our future, they're to impact our life. They're to impact how we live and what we live for and what we think, and they're to impact our life. That's why God wrote it down in His Word and told us about these things and told us about what we're going to face and how the world's going to see it and all that kind of stuff. Because they're to impact our lives. They impact the way you live, the way I live. The way I accept challenges or see temptations or trials in my life. God said those are going to come. He's going to mature me, sanctify me, grow me. But there's going to be opportunities in this life to share Christ, to opportunities to love your neighbor as yourself. There's going to be opportunities to serve in the body of Christ. You're going to be gifted in all of that. Admit, see what I'm wanting you to think about. Okay, all of this is there. It's in front of us from God's Word, what lies in the future. It's to impact how we live. That's one of the points of God's Word, telling us what the journey to our glorification is like and what awaits us in God's final future for us. In our text, the revelation of God's Word declares that in our future, the Lord Himself will come from heaven and gather His church together to take us to heaven, then to be with Him wherever He is forever. In that catching away of us, in that rapture of us, the dead in Christ and those alive in Christ will receive their new glorified bodies. It will happen as fast as the twinkling of the eye when we will be in our new glorified bodies that's imperishable, immortal, with real physical life like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will never die. It's the rapture and bodily resurrection of the Lord's church described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. That's supposed to impact the way we live. It's just not a pie in the sky thing or thing like, well, it's wait, you know, the Lord, the church has been anticipating this ever since the Lord was ascended to heaven. And the Word of God has told us to be anticipating this, looking for the blessed hope of Christ, all these kind of things that we've been digging into and talking about. For the truth of God's Word is to impact our life. It's to impact what we think and how we live and what our focus is. It's the rapture and bodily resurrection of the Lord's church described in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17. Here is the beginning of the Lord's second coming. I taught the last 2 weeks, the Lord's second coming is he comes to rapture his church, and then there's at least a seven-year period where he comes to judge the world, the day of the Lord. We're going to be looking at that beginning next week. But the second coming of Christ isn't a one-time, instant thing. It's over years, the coming of Christ. There's precursors to the day of the Lord, all of that. I taught all that in the last couple weeks. But here's the beginning of the Lord's second coming. I want you to listen to it. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17. Look at God's word. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. The rapture is clearly a singular event in Scripture, isn't it? You didn't read anything else that went on there, right? We didn't read any of the judgment things that happened. We didn't read anything what happened with unbelievers. We didn't read anything what happened in the world, and the sun went dark, and the moon... We didn't read any of that. It's a straightforward, singular event described in the New Testament from John 14, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 15, and here in our text. In these texts, we see all of the Lord's church will be caught away, is what the Word of God says. All the redeemed will be removed from the earth. All the church, all the body of Christ, there's nothing else mentioned in here. Nothing else going on. It's a singular event. Only involves the body of Christ. Doesn't speak about unbelievers, like I said, doesn't speak about judgment of sin, doesn't speak about just catching away of his church. Last week, if you look at your outline with me, last week we saw the pillars of support of the rapture. We dug into all of that. They are the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the word of the Lord, or the revelation of Christ. This is a solid biblical ground that this event will happen. It's no theological speculation. None of that going on. It's what God's word said, what he said was true, what awaits us, what the future is for the body of Christ, the church family. And this is the future for the church. This isn't, he doesn't rapture the Old Testament saints. He doesn't rapture the saints that come to the people that come to faith during the tribulation period. This is for the church. It's in the word of God. It's God's plan for us, just like he has a plan for Israel, just like he has a plan for those that come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period. God has a plan. It's written down. This is us. This is what's for us in our future. And the pillars of it are the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the revelation of Christ. The pillars of it, the support of it, is the absolute truth of God's word, supported by Jesus Christ. So we're not going to doubt it, are we? Nobody should... Let's be informed, okay? Let's be informed. Everybody in this room, never doubt that the rapture and the bodily resurrection is going to happen. And God says it can happen at any time. There's no signs or anything that needs to be happened. It's God's plan for his church. It will happen. He's going to come. Nobody should doubt that. It should be part of the fabric of your believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fabric of your trusting in God, your fabric of you understanding God's word. When it happens is when God says it happens. But it's going to happen. It's absolute truth. And all of Scripture, the New Testament, says that the church is to anticipate the Lord's return, eagerly await it, be looking for it. It's our blessed hope, the Bible says. It's to impact our life. That's the pastoral part. I've been bringing this up each Sunday, that we're not getting into every little detail about all of the end time events. What we're looking at is the truth, understanding the truth of what's going to happen and then the pastoral role of it. So how does that impact my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with the world, my relationship with the lost, my relationship with my family? How does that impact God's truth on all how I live? That's pastoral. That's what we want to learn. So let's look a little bit of detail. I said I would do this. Look at your outline with me on when this event happens. Like I said, there's no signs. The moon doesn't turn dark, and this doesn't happen. The mountains don't matter. There's no signs in any of this. It's a singular event. When does this happen? Not like the day of the Lord. There's all kinds of precursors, all kinds of things that point to the day of the Lord. That's when the Lord comes to judge. Here he comes to gather his own together. So when will this happen? Clearly it happened, no doubt. Anybody question that? Clearly, no doubt, this event will happen. Let's be informed. Is the rapture before the seven-year tribulation period described in Scripture, or is it after? There's no passage of Scripture that says definitively it's before or after. But if, as we examine today, I'm going to look at six things, New Testament evidence. We're going to look at New Testament evidence, six things, and we'll find a compelling case for a pre-tribulation rapture and bodily resurrection of the Lord's church. So let's begin. Look at your outline, the Lord's promise. Now, we looked at this last week. We touched on this last week. The first evidence we documented last week is the Lord's promise from John 14, verses 1 through 3. That's where Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving. He told me, verse 33 and verse 36 of chapter 13, said, I'm leaving, I'm going to go. You can't come with me, you can't go where I'm at, but you'll come later. That's what he said. They couldn't follow him now to where he was going, but they will follow him later. And we discussed it. Where's he going? Help me, you guys, where's he going? John 14, verse 1 through 3, where Jesus said, I'm going to leave, I'm going to go. You can't go where I'm going right now, you'll come later. Where's he going? Right? Death? Burial, resurrection, ascension, heaven. That's where he's going. He said, you can't come now. I haven't went through my crucifixion. I haven't went through my resurrection. I haven't went through my ascension. So you, right? You can't come now, but you'll come with me later. That's the Lord's promise. The Lord Jesus Christ promised his disciples where he was going. He was going to go to heaven, and you can't go where I'm going right now. But listen to what he said in 14, 1 through 3. But don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go prepare a place for you. And if I go, and since he did go, he didn't prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm leaving. I'm going to a place you can't go, but you're going to come later. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust God, trust Christ, believe in me. Right? Here's his promise. I'll come back and get you. Caught away, catching away, snatching away, rapture, that's what it is. Take you to a place prepared for you. I'm there now preparing a place for his church. That's what he's doing. So you will be with me where I am forever, right? Where's he at? Right? Prepared place. That's a length of time. That's not a second. That's not a moment. That's not spiritual. That's reality. It's physically. We're going to be where he is at. That's prepared place. The Greek word, that's what it means. It is extended period of time. It's 7 years, okay, at least. It's 7 years at least. Well, how does that happen after the tribulation period? Doesn't work. He can't fulfill that. He can't fulfill his promise. Has to be a pre-trib. Has to be before he coming in judgment. For us to have a prepared place for the length of time. If it's after the tribulation period, Christ comes to judge the earth, right? He judges. We go up, down. I mean, that's about how it would go, because we come with him when he comes to judge. It doesn't fit. Doesn't work. God's word doesn't work that way. It's a pre-tribulation passage. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 7 is where the Lord is fulfilling this promise. Now, we looked at that last week, second evidence, the book of Revelation. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. Now, I'm going to just give you some of the things, some of the detail is in here. There's so much in here. The biggest work for me this week or the last few weeks was to kind of condense this down into like 6 points to be, so it wouldn't become, gosh, that's a lecture. Gosh, I went to lecture, you know, that kind of thing. But turn your Bibles to Revelation, verse 19, chapter 19, and let me just tell you the evidence, the New Testament evidence that we want to document that compels a pre-tribulation rapture. First, the book of Revelation. Now, you know the book of Revelation is laid out chronologically, right? The things that were, the things that are, and the things that will be. The ladies, right? When you guys went through that, right? Anybody got an amen? Chronologically, right? Sometimes there was a little like, ooh, where's that go? But it was things that were, things that are, things that will be, future, right? That's what's going to happen. Tribulation period, the rule and reign of Christ, new heaven and earth, all of that, right? The things that will be. The church appears in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 on earth in the book of Revelation. Jesus is speaking to the church. In those chapters, the first three chapters, the seven churches are described on earth. in some form a relationship with the Lord himself. Different things are talked about that. These churches represent all the Lord's churches, don't they? Don't they represent all the Lord's churches? That's what we understand in God's word. So Jesus is speaking and to them and, you know, honor me and these things repent of. And then there's the faithful churches, all of that. He talks to them. Then starting in chapter 4 of Revelation, when the war machine in heaven is starting to work it up, precursors to the Lord, to the day of the Lord, the church never appears again. The word for church never appears again. Right through the return of Christ in judgment, the day of the Lord in chapter 19, and the earthly kingdom of Jesus in chapter 20. No mention of the church on earth at all. Use the word church, don't mention the church, nothing. Speaks to them in the things that are. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. The church and repent and all the things that the Lord speaks to the church of. And then when he goes to up there into heaven, as God's war machine is getting ready for the precursors to the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord's going to come, never mentioned again. Through these chapters, you'll never read about the church. It doesn't speak about what the church is to do or not to do. It shouldn't do what they should do. Why? Why doesn't it say anything? It talks about a lot of stuff. Everything in the New Testament is directed at the church, right? All the epistles telling us about the purpose, the plan, the work, the ministry of the church in the world, right? All of the New Testament, right? Think of Paul, every one of his epistles talks to the church, right? Talks about how the church functions, the church's salvation, the church's relationship with God, the church. It talks about the church. It talks about it all. Nothing in about the tribulation period about the church at all. Why does all the instruction to the church end in chapter 3 of Revelations? The precursors to the day of the Lord start in chapter 4. It talks about the Jews. It talks about the Gentiles. It talks about the Jewish evangelists, 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe. It talks about maybe the greatest revival to salvation going on in the world during the tribulation period. It talks about witnesses, two witnesses. It talks about eight. Never mentions the church. The church is mentioned 19 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, never again. Why is that? When we're mentioned, we're going to look at it today, until the bride of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, chapter 19. That's when we're mentioned, and it doesn't say church. He talks about who gathered together to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, us. In God's providence, that's what our role was going to be, when God was going to bring that about. Interesting, isn't it? But we're supposed to have a tribulation period, and the church is supposed to be here. Look at Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Brian read this today, and I want you to look at this. This is what John saw in heaven. This is in heaven, okay? Chapter 19, verse 7 through, he read that this morning, all this hallelujah and all of these things going on and how loud that's going to be and all of that. This is in heaven. John, looking up, sees heaven. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him from for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. We're the bride of Christ. That's the church. We all understand that, right? That's not Israel. That's not tribulation saints. In the word of God, we are the bride of Christ. The bride's made herself ready, right? Jesus working in our life, right? We would understand that we're going to stand holy and blameless before the Lord, and God is at work in our life, sanctification, so we'll live holy and blameless before him, and Christ is at work with his word to make his bride holy and blameless before him. We understand all scriptures and that, hey, they've been made ready. That means we already have our bodily resurrection, the flesh is gone, our complete salvation has happened. That's what that's saying. It's a picture of heaven. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This is evidence for a pre-tribulation time of a rapture. We are the bride of Christ, clothed in white, in the righteousness of Christ, right? If the rapture were here, why no mention of it? If the rapture were here, this is right before the judgment of the Lord coming, why wouldn't it be right here? Why didn't we tell him, hey, that's what happened right before chapter 19, that's why we're up there with him. Nothing's here. There's nothing in God's word. Why would he hide all that? Why would it not be here? It must have already occurred. must have already occurred. Then look at verses 11 through 14. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on it. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who's that? That's the day of the Lord, folks. That's the day of the Lord. That's when the Lord comes. We're going to look at that next week. But look at verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Who's that? That's us, isn't it? That also includes holy angels. That also includes the Old Testament saints when they come right then. It also includes some of the tribulation saints that believed upon the Lord during the tribulation and died and were killed. Revelation 7 says that some of them are there. We come with him there. Where's the rapture? So he raptures us, we go up, we come down. Where it's not here, it's a singular event. It's at some other time, it's before the tribulation period. It's before all this happens, it's before the day of the Lord, because we come with him in the day of the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 4 says this, that John saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was given to them. You know what? We're going to sit on those. The thousand-year reign of Christ, right? That's what's coming next. Let me just explain that to you. Then the Lord establishes this thousand-year reign on the earth where we are with him. Then God creates a new heaven and earth after the white throne judgment where we'll be with the Lord for all eternity. The book of Revelation is evidence of pre-trib rapture. Third New Testament, third evidence that we document as evidence of a pre-trib rapture is the New Testament instructions. Look at your outline there. This is the third one, third evidence we document, New Testament evidence or instructions. Listen, the New Testament never warns the church of any impending tribulation period such as experienced in Revelation 6 through 8 or in Daniel's 70th week. Never instructs the church to be prepared for that at all. Never talks about it. It warns us of error. It warns us of false prophets and false teaching. It warns us of ungodly living and suffering for the church, of trials and temptations. It doesn't fit that God would warn us about, that he wouldn't warn us about the precursors of the day of the Lord. I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation 8. I want to just show you this, that God would never say anything about this. Turn to Revelation 8, look at verse 7. Okay, this is the precursors to the day of the Lord. If you think about it, if we're not raptured before this, this is what the church is going to go through, and God never talked about, okay? This is the seventh seal. That's what this is, right? Revelation 8 is the seventh seal. Am I right? Yeah, it's the seventh seal. There's seven trumpets, okay? And so who opens the seal? The only one that can open the scrolls, right? Open the Lord Jesus himself. He opens them, right? He opens them as judgment upon the earth, upon the ungodly, right? Look at verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So we're going to go through some trumpets, okay? Here's what happens in the world during the tribulation period, right? This is not hyperbole. This is reality. This is what's going to happen. This is going to God and the precursors of God in his holiness that Christ comes to judge the ungodly in this world. This is what God is going to happen in this world. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, the great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell upon a third of the rivers and on the springs of rivers. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. That sound like the church is there? You sound like the Word of God, and the New Testament said, body of Christ, church, that you are here to be a testimony of the salvation of Christ, that you're to live through things like this, that you're going to be here for those kind of things. Let me give you some instruction. I don't read anywhere in the New Testament about us living through that. How about you? Listen to chapter 9. Listen to the fifth. The fifth angel sounded and saw a star from heaven which has fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like a smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. God knows his own. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. You think God would have said something about the church, how we're supposed to live through that? Come on, tell me. Be encouraged. Let's be informed. I want to know if God's going to have us live through that, if God's going to have us here, how we're going to be a testimony of Christ, how we're going to shine forth the gospel of Christ, how are we going to join all the witnesses that are Jews, how are we going to join the 44,000 evangelists, the two witnesses, Elijah, all the flying angels that are here during that time. See, we're not here. We're not here, are we? But that's all going to happen to this earth. How does that impact our life? God's going to rescue us from the wrath to come that's there. But do you realize the world's going to go through that? We're going to dig into that next week a lot more. All these people that act nice or good people, kind people, those kind of things, you know, like most people, we wouldn't say, oh, they're just so wicked, right? But if they don't know Christ, that's what they're going through. There's no third category of people. Believers in Christ, trusted Christ, put their faith in Christ, and the ones that haven't. The only ones protected from the scorpion's pain at this moment is those that have the mark of God on their head. That's God and Christ. Those are him. Those who come to faith in Christ during this tribulation period. They put their faith and trusted in the Lord. Also, just let me read from the New Testament what it tells us about the return of the Lord. I'm just lightly touching all of this, you guys, okay? But what I want us to be as a church is informed and impact in our life on how we're going to live. And we're supposed to live definitively and purposefully with a compassion and a boldness to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope speaks of a coming plan of God for us to be overwhelmed, us in hope. It's to impact our life. Titus 2:13, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It's a blessed hope. We're not looking for the return of the Antichrist, are we? We're looking for Christ. Romans 8:23 through 25 says, and not only this, but also, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I don't see us going through Revelation 8 and saying, man, eagerly anticipating that coming upon our life, because at some point the hope's going to show up. Do you? This is the Word of God. This is how you understand the truth and what he's going on. We want to be informed. We want to be impacted, because here's the deal. Christ could come tomorrow then and rapture his church, because there is no signs. There's none of those things in Matthew that talk about this is going to happen, that is going to happen. I know people get enamored and teach all of that stuff, make a lot of money, write books, all these kind of stuff. And look what's happening. Look what's happening. All I can tell you is in the end, when the Antichrist comes, there's going to be definitely a kind of a one-world religious thing going on. There's going to be kind of a one-world economic thing going on. There's going to be kind of a one-world kind of government going on, and the first time in history we can look and say, yeah, that could happen, right? The Lord comes back before that happens. He returns to get us before that happens. If you can see on the horizon, hey, that might happen. Well, he's going to return before that even appears as a sign that the judgment of day of the Lord's coming. I'm just preaching God's word. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. He wrote to them, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Or chapter 2, verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians, "For who is our hope and our joy and our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus as is coming?" Paul was broken in his heart. Satan had hindered him from getting there. And he said, but you know what? You know, I can deal with this. I can live this life. And if I never get there, you know what I know? The joy and the crown and my exaltation is, you know what? One day we're going to be raised with the Lord together. He's going to come get us. So if I don't make it there, I'm okay. That was the whole context of what he's teaching there. There's no thought of like, oh, well, this is going to be something that is going to be devastating to go through. I could go on and on and on. The church is taught to eagerly anticipate the Lord's return, and that anticipation is to shape how we live and what we live for until he returns. It doesn't fit if the church is going to face the great tribulation. Turn your outlines over. Like I said, I'm just kind of breezing through these, not getting too deep, but you can see the point, right? You can see the pastoral thing that this is supposed to impact our life. You young people over here that are under 20, right? God wants you to embrace life. You're looking at careers, what you might do, all those kind of things, right? Some of you are hoping that God will bring a mate to you at one point here. Amen? No smiles over there. They're just all looking down. They're like, oh, he's talking to us. No, don't do that. Plans and all that. God says plan. Go ahead. Be prepared, forward. But you know what? In your heart and mind, understand that the Lord could come get us. That he's going to return. This is a fact. This is a true event, singular event. It's going to happen. Doesn't mean you don't live. Doesn't mean you don't do things. Doesn't mean you don't have children. And you don't. That's not what the New Testament doesn't talk about. That is, it's embrace the life has for us, but in our heart, anticipating that I am ready if the Lord returns, and I am living accordingly that he might return. Like I said last week, you know, there's no time to be sinning. No time to waste and just be self-focused and sin. There's no time. It's worthless. It's empty. We all know that in the Word of God. But it's like, well, that's my heart isn't anticipating that the Lord would come back. Man, I didn't have any oil in my lamp. I didn't have any, I kind of shrunk back in shame for 1 John, right, when the Lord came. Because I wasn't like, I don't have to deal with my life. He's not coming. See, God wants his truth to impact our life, so we're living for him today, embracing all that he has for us, being grateful, raise your kids, teach them the truth of God's word, teach them what they need to know about their spouse in the future, and these kind of, I'll take all of that, but live with an anticipation that it could be today that the Lord comes. That's what God has called us to live. That means tell people about the gospel. What if you don't get a chance tomorrow? You know, we often think about that we don't get a chance to tell somebody the gospel because they moved or they passed away or the opportunity left us and that kind of thing. What if you don't get to tell anybody it anymore? Romans 11 says, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, when the last Gentile becomes a believer in Christ, he's taking us up. He knows the last one. I don't know who it is. But you have today to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. That's when you have. See, this is to impact their life. That's why it's important for us to be informed about when the rapture is. Fourth New Testament evidence of a pre-trib rapture is the comparing or contrasting of rapture passages with judgment passages concerning the coming of the Lord. See, that's where eschatology, this is a theological class that I took in seminary, right? And the end things, the end times, those kind of things. That's where people get, you know, like, oh, well, the second coming of Christ. Well, it says it a bunch of times, and it says all this happens. But then the coming of Christ says, same word, parousia in the Greek, says, you know, that's when the rapture happens. And they get all like, okay, so it's all together. Why don't you just sit down and you just say, okay, Lord, let me have no presuppositions on what this is. Teach me about the second coming of the Lord. It's pretty simple to see the first event of that is the rapture of the church. the coming of the Lord. It's in our text. But it's pretty easy to see that it's a different event when the coming of the Lord today that I read to you in Revelation 19:11 and following. They're not the same time. And so when you compare them, listen, for the example, the rapture in our text today, the Lord himself comes to gather his own, right? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, right? He'll come get us, right? But at the Lord's coming in judgment, the angels gather the elect together, Matthew 24:31. Doesn't speak about the Lord gathering us together at all. Never says the Lord gathers us together. It says the angels gather, the elect together. Doesn't even say the church. Also at the rapture, our bodily resurrection is prominent, right? In our text today, in John 14:1-3, 1 Corinthians 15, prominent, our bodily resurrection. But regarding the Lord's coming and judgment, all of those scriptures, no mention of resurrection at all. None. In the rapture text, Jesus comes to reward his believers, and to his coming and judgment, he comes to judge the earth, Matthew 25:31-46. At the rapture, the Lord catches away the true believers from the earth, 1 Thessalonians 4. But at the day of the Lord, he takes away unbelievers, and believers remain on the earth with him, Matthew 24:37-41. They're two different events, two different specific events, all in the second coming of Christ. That's how God's word teaches it. We're to be informed and understand that. Fifth evidence, look at your outline. There are certain parable teachings of Jesus that demand a pre-trib rapture. For instance, some of us may have a hard time here. We have the sheep and the goats teaching. We have the tares and the weed teaching, all those kind of things, even sometimes taught, and they're going to sow them into church, all that kind of stuff. For instance, the parable of the wheat and the tares from Matthew 13:24-30 and 36-43, the parable portrays the reapers, angels, removing the tares, they're unbelievers, from among the wheat, believers, in order to judge the tares, which demonstrates at the second coming of the Lord has unbelievers removed from among believers, right? He separates the wheat from tares, and he removes the tares, right? Isn't that the parable? But the rapture, he doesn't remove the unbelievers, he removes us. Right? Doesn't say anything about the unbelievers, leaves them here. Right? When he separates the wheat and the tares, let me help you with that, and the goats and the sheep, is after the tribulation period, and the people that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ during that horrific time and trusted in the Lord stands and judges the nations and says, those who have believed in me and trusted in me, you guys get over here, the rest of you get over there. You enter into the kingdom that I prepared for you. What is that? 1,000-year reign, earthly kingdom, the rest of you, breath of his mouth, dead. That's the judgment. See how it fits? It fits. It's how it is. And I'm being this forceful and this impactful because there's a lot of quality teachers out there that believe in no 1,000-year reign of Christ, that the nation of Israel will not be, the promises to it won't be fulfilled, and that the rapture is after a pre-tribulation period. But God wants us to be informed. Not say, oh, well, you know, they believe this, they believe this, they believe this. I'm looking at the Word of God. I'm telling you how the Word of God talks about this. This is what God wants us to understand and believe as truth. It impacts how we live. Our last New Testament evidence, turn your Bibles to Revelation 3 with me. What do you guys think? This is going good? You convinced? I don't know if we're informed. Revelation 3, verse 10. New Testament evidence, the hour of testing. Jesus is talking to his true church. The church is at Philadelphia, but the other one at Smyrna. As you would study the seven churches here, they are the faithful churches to him. The other five have issues. Jesus says in Revelation 3:10, he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, speaking to church at Philadelphia, believers in Christ, his true church, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So that means it's not here yet, right? It's about to come. That means it's not about testing now. It's not about testing things that were, things that are. This is in the things that are, and then there's going to be things that will be that are going to come. And in the book of Revelation, he says, here he tells them, I'll keep you from an hour of testing that's about to come upon the whole world. That's going to test all who dwell upon the world. This is a pre-trib rapture verse. Jesus says, you have kept my word. You're mine. He says, I'll keep you from the hour of testing. Let's start with the hour. Hour is a specific time, isn't it? It's not 60 minutes here in the text, but he's talking about a specific time. That's why he uses the word hour. There's a specific time that I'm going to test the world, God is. It's called the tribulation period. He's going to test the world like the world's never been tested, not even close. And now everybody in the world's going to be tested. It's not about testing the church. It's not about testing. It has nothing to do with that. This is not a generic all the testing. The testing describes the tribulation time, which comes to test the world like it's never been tested. Jesus tells his church, I'll keep you from the hour of testing. In the Greek, original language, that says to be kept out of that hour. And in the Greek means, and to be in an existence sustained somewhere else. That's what Jesus said to the church. I'll keep you out of that hour. Of course, we'll be with him in heaven. Of course. Raptured in our glorified bodies at the day, and we'll return with him at the day of the Lord. So this event, the singular event, the rapture, the bodily resurrection of the church, that clearly will happen, that the word of God exhorts the church to live in anticipation in, as the Lord returns, happens before the tribulation, the testing of the whole world. Now let's finish up. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, you obviously, I can't explain the 32 other things people bring up, why they would say, well, it kind of goes this way, that way. I can't teach on every one of those. I can't close the door on other people say, well, you know what, in the thousand-year reign, you know, here's one of them, the thousand-year reign, and that's symbolic. The Revelation is symbolic Bible or word and written in a lot of symbolism, and that thousand years doesn't really mean exactly a thousand years, and so it's just symbolic, and so right now we live in the earthly kingdom of Christ right now, that's what they would say, right? We live in that millennium where Christ is ruling and reigning now, and there's not going to be a thousand-year one. And so the tribulation happens, the rapture happens after the tribulation. You know, and so if I tried to teach on all that, well, God repeated that three times in seven verses, a thousand years, and you're saying God was trying to be symbolic? Well, you see, you can say that Revelation is symbolic, and it is. There's a lot of symbolism in it. But when God repeats something three times, I don't know, maybe it's nine verses, this before the thousand years, this after the thousand years, after a thousand years, he lets the devil out, and then he kills him, and the white throne, it's three times. It specifically says a thousand years. The original language says a thousand years, and see, there's all that kind of stuff that people will use, so I can't close all those doors, okay? If you have any questions, you need to come to me. If you're not sure, if you're not confident, if you can't walk forward today and say, you know, God's word affirmed in my heart, I'm going to be informed that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. I would not want you to go out of here and say, well, I got my own understanding of it. I'm going to go that way. I'm going to go against or a different way of what the pastor of our church and what Pastor Ken says and what's being taught here. Yes, there's, like I said, there's nothing in God's word that definitively says it's right here. But as a body of Christ, as a church family, I have a responsibility to teach you the truth of God's word. This isn't an opinion. This is from 20 weeks in an eschatology class for a doctorate degree with one of the best theologians, Dr. Vlock, at the Master Seminaries, wrote 6 books about who Israel is and about the return of Christ and studying with him and going through all the text and then spending hours and hours of it getting prepared to when I was going to teach 1 Thessalonians 4 because what's important is God's truth, not my opinion. That's what's important. I'll stand before him and give an account what I taught you to every soul in the body of Christ. That's what God's word says I will do. See, it's not just something I want you to believe or I don't want you to believe something else. It's something I'm convinced of by the word of God, by the Spirit of God, that this is what God wants us to understand as the day draws near. Okay? I would be different, I think, if it was 100 years ago. I think I would share this differently, and I think I would be a little more, well, you know, that kind of thing. You agree with that? You guys are excited today. So as we finish this up, look at the text, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. Who participates in this? This happens, you guys. There's no doubt this happens. It's clear these singular events are going to happen. The Lord's going to come and rapture his church, bodily resurrection. That's going to happen. I'm anticipating, waiting for the day. Who participates in it? Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is those who've died. Verse 16, as he calls it, the dead in Christ will rise first. It's those who have died in Christ, right? He says those who are alive in Christ and those who have died in Christ. In Christ is important because those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and their life is in union with Christ. That happened to the church and only the church. That's the church age he's talking about. That's us. That God decided that. I didn't decide that. That's what it is. My life is in union with Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I mean, all of the kind of things. And that's what he says. That's who participates. It's the body of Christ. That's who participates. Right? Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, God wrote in the next chapter, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. He's coming, so we'll live together with him. John 14. It all just connects. These two groups of people are the Lord's church. The church is unique in the providence of God and in the plan of God. So is Israel. Israel is unique in the providence and plan of God, right? So will be the tribulation period when people come to faith in Christ. So will be the thousand-year reign on rule on earth when those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period enter into the thousand-year reign with Christ. They're not going to have their glorious bodies yet. They're going to have theirs. They're going to have children. They're going to have life. We're going to be there with them. We're going to be living. Christ is going to be here. And then after 1,000 years, God's going to release Satan and his demons, and they deceived some of those that were on the earth. God's going to end it all, create a new heaven and earth. That's just the truth of God's word. There's unique things, and the church is unique. It is unique. And that's who we are. We have a planned destiny. God wants us to live accordingly. So those in Christ will participate in the rapture. Now, Paul gives us a sort of step-by-step description of it, of the singular event. Let me just kind of run through it, the plan of the rapture. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. First, the Lord himself will come gather his church. That's what it says. He will not send angels for it, contrasting the gathering of the elect, Matthew 25 and 13, at the day of the Lord. Second, he will descend from heaven. That's where he ascended, Acts 1. He ascended into heaven. He's going to descend. He's going to come get us in the clouds. The Lord will do so with a shout. That word is command, really. Like John 11, when he commanded Lazarus, come forth. Body of Christ, come forth. With a command. The Lord himself. This is the word of God. He's going to come. And with a voice of an archangel. It's kind of like that. With a voice of an archangel. We don't know what that is, really. Joined by the sounding of a trumpet of God. In Scripture, usually sounding of a trumpet means to assemble God's people to signal his deliverance for them. Has nothing to do with the seven trumpets of judgment when the seventh seal is broken. Nothing to do with it. Then verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Death cannot separate us from the Lord, right? Can't separate us from the love of God. Can't separate us from the Lord. Romans 8, 38. In Romans 14, 8, Paul, speaking about the church, says, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Verse 17 says, 1 Thessalonians 4, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Caught up refers to a strong, irresistible act. Caught up, or snatching away, you could describe it that way. It's in other verses in the New Testament, John 10, 28, 29, Jesus speaks of the impossibility of anyone's having the ability to be snatching away believers out of the hand of the Lord or God the Father. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and 4, Paul described being caught up into the third heaven, snatched away into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise, he says, for the Lord to show him about heaven's glory. And when he showed him the glory, then he gave him the thorn in the flesh, so he didn't exalt himself because he's seen all of heaven's glory where we're going. He saw it. God showed it to him because he was going to be one that had to persevere through much, much affliction here. So God showed him where he was going. And they gave him a thorn in his flesh because he would have got kind of prideful. Wow, you ought to see where we're going. He was caught up there. In our text, the church believers are caught up, snatched away, raptured from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. In a twinkling of an eye, they receive their glorified bodies. So we shall always be with the Lord. Where he is now is in heaven. We are going to be with him when he comes in judgment, the day of the Lord. We're going to be with him in the thousand-year rule and reign. We actually rule with him, Revelation 20, verse 4. Then we will be with him in the new heaven and earth that God will create after the great white throne judgment. Paul taught this. I took it a little farther than this, right? Because he wants the church to be informed. What's the benefit of being informed? Look at verse 18. What's the benefit of being informed? What's it say? Comfort one another with this truth. Comfort. We've looked at that word before, comfort, right? Is your heart hurting? Some difficult things going on? You're not sure about some things, not understanding, you know, persecution, the difficulties, trials, challenges, things that didn't go your way, things that didn't seem like that would have, you know, difficulties, things in this life. God says, wait a minute, I'm coming. The Lord himself. Wait a minute, this is the plan. This is the plan of God. This is the plan of God that he wants you to know. Hey, wait a minute, whether you live or die, wait a minute, whether it's hard or difficult or horrific, wait a minute, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming, you're going to be where I'm at. I'm going to give you a bodily resurrection. You're going to have a new body. It's not going to pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no nothing. It's going to be with me forever. We're going to come and judge the ungodly, rule and reign for 1,000 years, new heaven and earth. Wait a minute, it should comfort you. That's God. Isn't that God? And then the other word is encourage. It should encourage you. Wait a minute. You should be encouraged. Well, this is hard. Wait a minute. Be encouraged. Be goosed. Be goosed to tell somebody about Christ, right? Be encouraged to love your wife like God says love your wife. I'm coming. I'm going to give rewards. I'm going to look at all this, right? And then the other word, exhorted. Be exhorted. This matters. The guy next to you, your neighbor, is going to go through the judgment of God. It's horrific, and it's forever. That's not something to play with. I don't care what the enemy says, what the world says, what your heart says, what people want to convince you of. It's gnashing of teeth for eternity. That's true. Well, how can God be the God of love? Because he's a God of justice, and he's holy. And he's going to judge humanity that doesn't believe in Christ forever. And they're going to get a resurrected body to live through it. That's reality. That's reality. Isn't that important? And we're worried about what? Nobody can snatch me out of God's hand. I'm not even going to deal with any of this because of Jesus Christ. We're going to dig deeper into this next week. You can see I'm excited about that. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and what Paul really was writing here about. Way more than just being comforted that when a fellow believer died. Yes, we need that. We need to have the hope that our faith in Christ, when somebody passes away because of their faith in Christ, that it's just a temporal life here and they just fell into the presence of God spiritually and one day into the physical presence, also in a glorified body, but it's way more comfort, way more encouragement, way more exhortation in your word than just that. Why? That's why Paul taught this in the day of the Lord. That's why it's here, for we're to make ourselves ready. If it's 1,000 years from now, that still means in your word you tell us make ourselves ready now for your coming, Lord. And then you'll come in judgment. Nobody's going to get away with any of this. Nobody's going to get away from making laws that doesn't look right on the life of an unborn child. Nobody's going to get away with it. And I don't want vengeance from it. I just want to know that justice will happen upon this earth because God is a God of justice. And I want to live in a heart of compassion and mercy and grace and be an encouragement and speak about that's why people need Christ, because in their heart and mind, they won't even value the life of a child. Neither would I apart from you, Lord. I praise you for who you are and what you've done in our life. In Christ's name, amen.